you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our strong sovereign and our ever blessed Savior, Lord, we would say this night that it is good to draw near unto you. The nearer the better. And that it will be best of all when we are nearest of all in your kingdom of glory. Lord, we would rest on the promise this night that on this first day of the week, you rose and left the dead and Satan's empire fell. And that you call the hours your own on this day. And so, Lord Jesus, would you wield your scepter over us this night with righteousness and justice? Would you order our affections? Would you claim our hearts? But Lord, if we are wandering in rebellion against you, we ask that you would subdue us to yourself, that you would restrain, and that you would defend. Lord, we confess to you that we have insisted on our own way, that we have not been content for you to be the potter who does what he will with the clay. We confess that we have not been waiting and yielded and still before you. We confess that our hearts are restless and anxious. We confess that we insist on our own way. And we seek to bend you to our will. We take your commandments and we willfully turn them aside. We confess to you that we seek water from broken cisterns. We confess to you that we savor the things of man more than the things of God. Lord, we ask that you would hear us tonight. Hear us as we plead. Oh, Lord Jesus, have you not been appointed as the Lord our righteousness? Oh, unto you, O Christ, unto you belongs deliverances from death. Are you not the one who brings us from death to life? Are you not the one who shines the light of heaven upon our darkened minds? Oh, Lord, are you not the one who speaks and it is done? Are you not the one, O God, who makes us willing in the day of your power? We pray, O Lord, how we pray that this night we would be glad in the Lord and that we would rejoice as your people, that we would know the blessing which belongs to those whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered. O blessed, that we would know the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord does not count sin. Lord, that we would rest in the beauty and sufficiency of the gospel tonight, that you have made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that you, our righteous King, our righteous Judge, our righteous Branch, O Lord Jesus, that you would be the one to come in our midst by your word and spirit, that you would reclaim our affections. Lord, that you would reorder our hearts. We ask that on this night, O Spirit of God, that you would not be a stranger in this land. Lord, that you would visit your church with the showers of revival and reformation. Lord, that there would be such a work that is done across this land that it is obvious there is no other explanation. What has God done in this place? That this is nothing else but the work of the Lord and that this is the gate of heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would use this congregation. Lord, use our witness. Lord, use our love, our joy, our zeal. Would you use us to draw the souls of the nations to yourself. We pray that you would use us in our neighborhoods and households. And know, Lord, that you would do a mighty work. Would you sprinkle the seeds of truth in the hearts of people across the Wiregrass? Oh, Lord, that you would cause truth to spring out of the earth and righteousness to rain down from heaven upon South Alabama. Lord, that you would cause the nations to know that you are God, and that from the rising of the sun to its setting, you would cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, Lord, have you not appointed a banner for those who fear you, that it might be displayed for the truth? We pray that your church would ever run up the colors for the banner of Christ. O Lord, for your crown, for your covenant, for your sovereignty, for your love, for your cross. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would cause that blood-stained banner to triumph, and to triumph mightily. Lord, how we love you, how we love your words, how we love your Son, how we love your church. We pray that you would come in our midst, and Lord, that there would be a clean power here under this roof tonight and in every household. And this we ask in Jesus' strong and matchless name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel. From 2 Samuel and chapter 8. From 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll read the whole chapter together. And as we do so, I want you to remember that our Lord Jesus is currently seated on the throne, that his reign is not awaiting some future day. His majesty, his banner, his cause, his victory is in play now. He is even now placing his enemies as a footstool for his feet. And as the gospel goes forth, as the word of truth is proclaimed, as it is prayed, as it is preached and sung, as it is discussed and shared and witnessed, his cause advances, and it has been doing so throughout the generations. David is a picture. He is a type. He is pointing ahead to what sort of kingdom the Lord Jesus would have. David is a flawed man, but he is used as a type, as a picture of the kingship and the victories of the Messiah. Tonight, as we read this text, I want you to see the victories of the anointed. Beginning with verse 1. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. And David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toi sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had often been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Seraiah was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were priests. I want you to simply see from these words the victories of the anointed, and that the anointed of the Lord, his Christ, is one who reigns, and his is a kingdom which shall have no end. His is a dominion that endures from generation to generation. And I want you to hear that these victories of the anointed, they are over the nations. So the anointed of the Lord, he wields these triumphs, these victories over the nations. It's not just over Israel. He's not only ruling over one piece of ground, it is over the nations. And so here you have it. It's one people group after another that David is granted victory. And so you have the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines had defeated Saul and his army. It was at that battle that Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, had met their end. And the Philistines had taken over a portion of the territory. So David has a task at hand to drive out the invading and now occupying the Philistines. After this, verse 1, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. He has these victories over historic nations and peoples. That's what the anointed does. He wields triumphs over peoples from every tribe and tongue and people and language. He defeats Moab. He devotes a portion of Moab to destruction and a portion to be spared. And the Moabites, verse 2, became servants to David, and they brought tribute. These nations that David is gaining spoil and treasure and tribute and funds and gold and silver from these nations, and he's bringing it back to Jerusalem. Every bit of that is going to be used. It is set aside and to be used in the construction of the temple in a future day. He also defeats the king of Zobah. Once again, you have another nation. All of these nations are surrounding Israel. There are skirmishes that turn into battles, which turn into wars. And David, as the man of war, he is subduing these nations. And the Lord is giving victory to David, verse 6, wherever he goes. The Lord preserves, he defends, he upholds, and he grants the victory. Verse 7, David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Well, what for? For the construction of the temple at a future day. The victories of the anointed are over the nations. And this is a continual, ceaseless war. Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer. And then you have in verse 13, David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He puts garrisons in Edom. Edom is a historic enemy of the children of Israel. Edom descended from Esau. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Now, that string of victories, what David would do, he turns these victories into song. It's not just that he wields the sword over these people and he subjugates them. No, he turns these victories into song. This particular string of battles and conquests, this makes its way into Psalm 60. Psalm 60, which is a lament. It starts as a lament, a pouring out of the soul before God. Oh God, you have rejected us. You've cast us out. You do not go out with our armies. It is a crying out for God to restore, for him to act, for him to move. And Psalm 60, as you sing through it, the Lord has given a banner. So in that time of defeat and subjugation to the enemy, the Lord gives a banner. And it is a banner for those who fear him. And it is a victorious banner. It is a banner around which his people can rally. That's what Psalm 60 is. And you continue to sing or to pray through it. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our foes. Y'all, the Psalms, they speak the language of spiritual war. What are Christians to sing in times of persecution, hardship, and spiritual war? Well, you turn to the hymn book of the Bible. You turn to the Psalms. And this string of victories, it is laid out there in Psalm 60. You and I are called to an irreconcilable, continual war. To be a part of the church is to be a part of the Lord of hosts, the army of the Lord of hosts. And under his banner, what sort of weapons are wielded? They are the weapons of the word read, preached, prayed, sung. We dare not use the weapons of the world. No, we use the weaponry, the armory, what he has bestowed, what he has given, and you trust him. You trust that under the anointing of the Spirit, these victories are granted. Now, these are victories over the nations. Nations that are won now through the word of God, read, preached, prayed, sung. Nations that were promised God's covenant with David is built on the foundation of his promises to Moses and Abraham. The covenants of God, they're layered on top of one another, and they build on one another. What had been promised to Abraham? The nations will be blessed. How will the nations be blessed? Through your seed, through your offspring. Through Abraham, the nations were to be blessed. Y'all, that covenant promise is being fulfilled under the reign of David. The nations are being given to the Lord's anointed, and that promise only continues to be fulfilled today as the gospel goes forth, not in weakness, but it goes forth under the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. These are victories that are granted over the nations. And these are victories of the anointed. Also, the second thing I want you to see, with a righteous rule. It is a righteous rule. Now look at verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity. What sort of rule is being exercised? It is not one of tyranny. It is not one of harshness. It is not a rule of corruption, self-seeking. It is a reign of justice and equity. When we sing Psalm 89, and we sing that line in verse 15, your rules based on right and justice. Covenant love and truth are yours. What makes for a just ruler? It's that time again. It's all in everybody's mind. What makes for a just ruler? How does the Bible describe a righteous judge, a righteous king? How do the scriptures paint the picture? Well, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And what is the king to have right next to him, ready at hand? He is to have a copy of the law. And the law is to be his food. The law is to be his meditation. The law of God is to be his portion. It is to be how he learns what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. What is a righteous ruler? Well, it's one who is committed, verse 15, to justice and equity. These are two terms that are used. One term, justice, is used in the Old Testament to describe the deciding of a case. All right, so you have a case that is brought before a judge, and a decision is made between two contending parties. And it is made according to ethical standards of right. Okay, so decisions are made. Justice. Now, there is such a thing as justice. But it cannot be defined by the world. It has to be defined by the only unerring standard. The only goalpost which does not shift and move and slide. What does justice look like? It cannot be defined by tearing down all boundaries and saying yes to everything. No, that's where our culture is now. That what is the only unerring standard? Well, you look to the law. You look to the scriptures. David administered justice and equity. Your rules based on right and justice. Covenant love and truth are yours. How is the wise man described in Psalm 37? The wise man is described in this way. The law of God is in his heart so that his steps do not slide. The victories of the anointed produce this righteous rule. And how does the Lord Jesus, how does he administer his kingdom? How does Christ administer justice and equity? How does he uphold righteousness in his kingdom, the church? How does he do it? Is this not exactly what Paul says in Romans 8? Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he spells it out. That the righteous requirement of the law, Romans 8 verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we walk according to the Spirit. How do we walk in a righteous manner? How do we learn to live in a way that reflects His justice and equity, His righteousness and judgment? How do you do that? Well, you're led by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says it right there. We walk according to the Spirit. That is the means by which you fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And the Lord Jesus, as he administers his kingdom, he does so with order and with grace. Grace. How do you define grace? Well, it's that favorable disposition which he has towards sinners. It is favor that is bestowed. Grace, it is a standing that is given to you. You now stand in this grace. But it's also, grace that is given, it is also a vital energy. It is a supernatural, heavenly, vital energy that is given. And as the Lord Jesus administers his kingdom with justice and equity, he does. He enables his people by the anointing of his Spirit and by the instruction in his law. He's training. He is training. Is this not why we give our attention to the Word? That Jesus, the King, Jesus, the prophet, he is exhorting, he is bracing at our affections, he's bracing our minds, our consciences, our will. He is training us in the words that are true, the words that are unerring, the words that are permanent, the words that endure. And by his grace, by that vital energy, he not only teaches you what's right, he enables you to do it. That's a vital truth for you. What is the gospel? The gospel is sin is forgiven, sin is pardoned, you're pronounced righteous, but it is also that sin is put to death. And the Lord Jesus, the anointed, he wields his victory, not only over the nations, but over your own soul as well. Whatever the disorder, whatever the tangle, whatever the rebellion, whatever the corruption, no matter how dark or how low, the Lord Jesus wields victory by means of his grace. It is an administration of grace. David goes on to order his kingdom with officers. There are officers over the army. There is a recorder, a secretary, so a civil officer. And then there are the priests. And there are the religious leaders. And there is order. And the Lord Jesus, his victories, that's what they bring. They bring order. They bring structure, form out of chaos. That's what he does. These victories of the anointed, there are victories over the nations, and they bring about a righteous rule. But then the last thing I want you to see is that these victories of the anointed, they belong to the Lord. He gets all the credit, and David gets none. Verse 6. So, kids, can you see this in verse 6? Who is it who gives victory? And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Now look at verse 14. Who is it that gives victory? And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Y'all, this is the gospel. What is the gospel message? The gospel is that Christ saves sinners. The gospel message is that salvation belongs to the Lord. The gospel message is that from start to finish, Jesus has paid it all. The gospel message is that the victory is secured, that the battle is the Lord's. The same way David's career began, that's how he's conducting his victories here that are recorded in Psalm 60. The way David's career began that morning that he awoke to meet his brothers at the line of battle, and that morning that he goes out to meet the champion Goliath, and he replies forcefully to the Philistine that the battle is the Lord's and that he will give you into our hand. Y'all, this is it. The Lord Jesus, he declares the triumph. As the gospel goes out, it is he alone who gets the credit. He alone gets the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. And so one of the battle cries of the Reformation is this very thing, to God's glory alone. And so Psalm 60, as you read or pray or sing through Psalm 60, oh, give us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. Vain. You lean upon the world's methods. You lean upon an arm of flesh. Vain. It is empty. It is lifeless. It is powerless. Vain is the salvation of man. These are victories and glories that are built on the foundation of the covenant promises of God. And so as you and I, as we pray for the revival and reformation of the church, what do? We plead the promises of the covenant. And you pray and you cry out aloud unto God. Grace and truth have come and been proclaimed, and we press our way to the kingdom. We press, just as Jesus described there in Luke 16. But we press. We don't drift into the kingdom. No, we cast ourselves. And we cast ourselves down before him as we plead, as we pray, that his victories would go from strength to strength. Built on the foundation of the covenant, anointed by the Spirit, prophesied in Psalm 72. Oh, Psalm 72, that psalm that Isaac Watts, he takes, and it's Jesus shall reign. That beautiful hymn based on Psalm 72, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And what all of this does, as the Lord Jesus gives the armory into his church, prayer, the word, the spirit, these are still the sword and arms of the church. As the Lord Jesus gives these weapons, the banner still flies, the colors are still run up, and when those colors fly, what do they represent? What do they stand for? They stand for the glory, the glory of God that is displayed in the gospel and in the word, the preaching of the word, seemingly foolish in the eyes of the world, and yet it is the power of God unto salvation. So you have this Jesus. He grants the victories. He receives all the glory. The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And that means that you and I can have assurance. It means that when you pray, your petitions don't simply fall flat. No, that he continues to hear every single one of your prayers. You need to remember and believe that he hears every single one of your prayers and petitions and cries and longings and desires. That he listens, that his ear is bent, that his ear is open, that his hand is ready and willing, that he is one who delights to give. He is one who rejoices over his people, and you pray expectantly on the base, on the ground, on the foundation of these covenant promises of God. You pray on the ground of the blood that was shed by the Lord's anointed. You pray, pleading the power of the resurrection. Oh, Lord Jesus, is this not why you were raised from the dead, to declare victory over the grave and over the nations? Pray these things. And so we pray. We don't just pray, Lord, build your church. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done and that you would do as you have said and that you would grant victory to your church wherever she goes. We have to immunize ourselves against a spirit of defeat and apathy. How do you do that? And if you're already gripped with that horrid infection, as we are, we go in and out of that infection. What do you do? Would you simply rehearse to yourself the promises of God? Would you recite to yourself? Martin Lloyd-Jones, preacher from the 20th century, says we have to learn how to talk to ourselves. Would you talk to yourself? Would you recite to yourself the attributes and the promises of God? That this is one who gives victory to his anointed. And you know, there's that image of the water coming down out of the temple in Ezekiel 47. And in this image, which is a picture of the new temple, the new covenant, the outpouring of the Spirit. And in that running of the water, it's described that there was life wherever the water flowed. Many of us are just dead, dry, dusty, and how desperately we need the life-giving waters of the Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit to flow down into the caverns of our soul. You and I need to be reminded of the victories of the Lord's anointed. And he uses texts, seemingly obscure texts at times, to do so. To remind you that his is a kingdom which knows no end. And the Lord gave victory to David, wherever he went. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our strong sovereign, with a great weakness of soul, poverty of mind, Lord, we cast ourselves down before the majesty of your throne, confessing that there is nothing good in us. Lord, that our strength fails, our pace slows, our blades begin to dull, and our armor rusts, and So we pray, O Spirit of God, that you would continue to remind us of the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But would you train us to ever look unto Jesus, to lift our head. O Lord, does salvation not belong to you? Does spiritual life and piety, or do they not belong to you? Lord, love and joy and trust and faith, do they not belong to you? So we pray that this night that we might receive from your fullness and grace upon grace. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.